Coming up today, Mother's Day can be filled with blessings and challenges. We'll talk with author, pediatric nurse practitioner, and radio host Dr. Jessica Peck about the complexities of the day.
As women, we can really support each other with empathy and compassion and remember that God sees our situation. He knows and He cares for the grief that comes maybe from unmet expectations and wounds that are still in the process of healing. God knows, He sees, He cares.
Then, what began as a normal camping trip turned into a struggle between life and death. Dr. Ray Rooney shares what he learned about trusting in God through times of waiting and testing.
I've learned that the part of Christianity that's where the rubber meets the road is whether or not you actually believe that God is with you.
Thanks for joining us. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. Well, welcome to the program today. You know, countless families across the nation either have or will be celebrating Mother's Day. And for many, it's a time of joy and gratitude, and we are happy about that. But for so many others, it's a reminder of hidden pain or even disappointment. It is indeed a very complicated time. Dr. Jessica Peck has written about that in her article, Mother's Day Blessings, in this month's The Stand magazine. Dr. Peck is a pediatric nurse practitioner, author, and professor. And in addition to her monthly column in The Stand, she's also host of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, heard weekday afternoons at 2 p.m. Central here on AFR. Dr. Peck, it's good to have you with us again.
Thanks so much for having me, Jeff.
Now, I'll confess, as a child growing up, I had a great relationship with my mother. My mother had a great relationship with her mother. And I wasn't aware of some of the complicated feelings and emotions that exist on Mother's Day. How did you become aware of some of those emotions?
It's always a blessing to hear about healthy mother-son, mother-child relationships. So I'm so glad that you had that. For me, Mother's Day has always just been very complicated. My relationship with my own mother just was deeply strained, related to generational dysfunction, related to the trauma of addiction. And the truth of the matter is, I used to ruin my own Mother's Day, and I let my broken relationship with my mom overshadow my own mothering journey. And the day was often plagued by guilt, by grieving, gloomy predictions. I just couldn't let it go, Jeff. And I was tortured by every decision surrounding that relationship. And I was really conflicted about it. And I made the mistake of telling myself that what my husband and my kids did on Mother's Day was a direct reflection of my mothering. If it was social media worthy, that must mean I'm a great mom. What a lie. I expected my husband and my kids to read my mind, to somehow know exactly what I would want and orchestrate that as evidence of our closeness. But that was just not true. And I had to learn to give that burden to the Lord, to release my family from the prison of my unmet expectations, and just to embrace the present as a precious gift rather than grieving the past or fearing the future. And I know that Mother's Day is complex for many, for a lot of reasons. And it's important to know that you're not alone in that if you're struggling with the emotions. And as women, we can really support each other with empathy and compassion and remember that God sees our situation. He knows and He cares very, very much for the grief that comes maybe from death or from even absence, that emotional distance, unmet expectations, and wounds that are still in the process of healing. God knows, He sees, He cares.
Mm, that's good. Was this a long journey for you, Dr. Peck?
It was a very long journey. I have struggled with the relationship my entire life and my adult life. And it wasn't really until my 30s until I came to a place of healing with that. But by God's grace, I have. And that's one of the reasons why I'm here to prescribe hope for healthy families, because I know that it can be done.
Yeah, that's the good news. I was told by a pastor yesterday that Mother's Day is the third most attended worship service in the church right after Christmas and Easter. Women often deal with feelings of guilt and inadequacy, as you've mentioned. How can they deal with those things in a church setting, like a church service?
Well, the first thing that women can do is just to acknowledge that feeling, name it and claim it, and just give yourself permission, give yourself grace and space to be human. It is okay for humans to have human emotions, and it's okay to feel out of place, to feel overwhelmed, to feel guilty. Just give yourself some grace and space. And I would encourage moms who feel that way to reframe their day spiritually. It's not a performance review of your motherhood. It's not a signal to the world about the totality of your identity. Maybe if you long to be a mother, but you aren't, it's not a message to exploit the loss or absence you feel. And give yourself permission to step away or maybe even emotionally disengage from parts of the service if it's needed. It's okay to protect your heart. It's okay to worship from home that day if you need to. I would encourage moms to pray about it, to seek guidance from their family, and do what they feel convicted to do without worrying about any of those external societal pressures. And honestly, Jeff, if it's at the point where it's debilitating, the thought of going to church, that may be a sign that this is a grief, this is a pain that you need some help in dealing with. So I would encourage moms to reach out, whether that's to a pastor, a counselor, a family member, whatever it might be, to get that next step of support in a healing journey.
Yeah, that's very, very good advice. In our audience today, obviously, we have a lot of men who are listening. What are some of the things that husbands need to know to help make Mother's Day a better experience for their wives?
Well, you know, Jeff, I hate to be stereotypical, but I'll put myself out there and say there are a lot of husbands who just want to fix things. Yeah. They just want to fix it. They see their wife in pain. They don't want that, and they want to make it better. And many women don't want men to try to fix their problems or to give what they feel like are platitudes or false assurances. Many times that's just the husband trying to make things better. It's not that big of a deal. They just want to be seen, appreciated, and emotionally supported. So instead of fixing it, trying to fix it, I would encourage men to fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Pray for your wife. Acknowledge her emotions. Just sit in the discomfort of that for a bit and just say something like, I can see that you're feeling fill in the blank, whatever emotion that you see, and just ask this one simple question: how can I best support you today? And ask them what they would like the day to look like instead of assuming. So you can say something like, hey, it's really on my heart to honor you and make you feel special, but I need some help in knowing your expectations. What would the best day look like for you? And, you know, honestly, Jeff, when my husband asked me that question, do you know what I wanted to do when my kids were young? It really surprised my husband. I actually wanted to go to Chuck E. Cheese on Mother's Day. I know that sounds totally wild, but the place was empty. We had it to ourselves. I loved playing with the kids and just having fun and being silly and creating those memories. And so that's what we did. Now it's mainly just tacos and sitting by the pool.
That's good. As a pediatric nurse practitioner, you come across all sorts of family situations where the mother-daughter relationship may not be as healthy as it should be. How can mothers prepare their own daughters for some of those feelings of inadequacy that they could experience as grown women?
I've definitely experienced this. I'm a mom of two daughters, and my daughters are now in college. And so one of the things that's been really helpful is just being honest about my own imperfections, normalizing the idea that motherhood is messy and it doesn't come with a manual, and it's going to look different for every person, for every woman. And we need to teach our daughters to base their worth on who they are in Christ, not on how well they perform as moms or wives, or even if they'll become moms or wives, that their journey is based on the woman that God created them to be. And it's helpful to encourage some emotional awareness, just naming and claiming your feelings and helping them to do the same thing, because it gives opportunity to speak truth to lies like, I'm not enough. And we need to model self-compassion. So if they see ourselves giving ourselves grace, working through those feelings, they'll learn to do the same.
You mentioned several groups of women in your article. You mentioned single mothers, women who want to be mothers, brokenhearted mothers, among others. You also mentioned happy mothers. Could you speak about the importance of being a thankful mother?
Well, I'm thankful for your mother, Jeff, and what you shared is your legacy in that. And it's so important. We underestimate the power of being a thankful mother. And gratitude doesn't erase hardship, but it does bring some balance. So even in the chaos, there are some moments of joy to hold on to. And being a thankful mother doesn't mean pretending everything is perfect. It just means choosing to cherish that sacred privilege of shaping lives. And gratitude helps us model resilience for our kids. It reminds us that even those ordinary moments, those bedtime stories, those car rides, those hugs are really holy ground. And so for the mamas who may feel like they're in a season of struggle, there are some mamas who ironically just want a break from being a mama on Mother's Day, and that can bring some sort of guilt, but just be encouraged. The most important work you're doing in motherhood, it's not in those big moments like birthday parties or school events or sports awards. It's really being thankful in those everyday mothering moments, those bedtime tuck-ins, the thousands of lunches made, the homework hassles, the carpool lines, the laundry, the reading books, the kissing boo-boos and hugs and all of those things. Anyone can be a rock star mom for a moment. Anyone can put their best foot forward for a big event, but it's really the mundane that becomes miraculous over time, those unseen moments that no one but heaven applauds at the time where your excellence in mothering is fixed in the heart of your children. So it's important to remind yourself, planting and harvesting don't happen in the same season. And just be thankful for the moment God has given you these children for such a time as this. He knew exactly what you needed, who you needed in your life at that moment. And gratitude is really powerful in a mothering journey.
Very encouraging. Thank you, Dr. Peck. Our guest is Dr. Jessica Peck. She has written a book called Behind Closed Doors, a guide to help parents and teens navigate through life's toughest issues. You can find out more about that book, along with many, many other resources, along with a link to her radio program on AFR at the website drnursemama.com. And we'll put a link to that page on our podcast page. Dr. Jessica Peck, once again, great conversation. Thank you so much for your time and for sharing this great advice and encouragement. And happy Mother's Day to you.
Thank you so much, Jeff. I really appreciate it.
Watching a spouse struggle through a health crisis can be a life-changing experience. But what do you do when that struggle worsens and thoughts of losing someone begin to creep in? We're going to talk about that today with Dr. Ray Rooney. He is a pastor and works here at American Family Association as digital media editor for The Stand and knows what it's like to wait by the bedside of a spouse. He's written about those experiences in an article entitled, I Can Only Imagine. Ray, good to have you on the program today.
Thank you, Jeff. I'm glad to be here.
In late 2024, your wife, Jill, went through a very unexpected health crisis. Tell us about that.
Okay. Well, she retired. My wife is 61 years old. She retired from teaching in May. And so we were adjusting to life, for her anyway, retired. We were on a camping trip, and toward the end of the camping trip, and she said she wasn't feeling too good. That was the last night. So in the morning, we were close enough, and she had her own car. I sent her home, and I took the camper home. She sat around all day, didn't move much, and knew something was wrong. So night comes, and it's late at night. Actually, it was a Saturday night, so I'm thinking about the Sunday morning sermon. Okay. And I heard something. I couldn't tell what it was in our room. So I walked into the room, and I couldn't make out this sound, so I turned the light on because I know she'd gone to bed. And her right hand was I guess you'd call it doing the tomahawk chop from Atlanta Braves and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And I thought, what in the world? And she was semi-conscious, and one thing led to another. Her legs started doing the same. I knew that we were in some kind of health crisis.
Okay.
Called the ambulance, and the long and short of it is this. She was in the middle of a it's what called a status epilepticus seizure.
Okay.
And that's bad. She doesn't have, never has had.
I was going to ask you about that. So no history.
No history of epilepsy. Never had a seizure in her life.
Wow.
And so I was unfamiliar with it. I didn't know what was going on. But by the time they loaded her into the ambulance, it had gone from just shaking on her right side to she was bent over double.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
Foaming at the mouth because it was, you know, it was horrible, horrible. And then they took her to the hospital, and one thing led to another.
That threw you into an immediate crisis situation, and I'm trying to imagine what I would feel going through that, seeing her having no history of epilepsy at all, and all of a sudden some of the worst symptoms. What's going through your mind at this point?
I thought it was a stroke.
Okay.
Like I said, I know history, and I don't have any familiarity with it, so I thought she'd had a stroke, and it was bad. I mean, it was bad just seeing it, and I knew when the ambulance left. I followed in my own car, but when I looked in the ambulance and saw what state she was in then, I knew this is bad.
So she went to the hospital and, you know, obviously they got her stabilized to some degree and then began to look at some of the causes for this. What did they find?
They didn't know what caused it. The first thought was she had some kind of meningitis. And and then the second thought was it was caused by blood pressure. That didn't pan out. There were all kinds of theories, but I'll tell you what eventually was settled on. That I told you that she wasn't feeling good that day.
Right.
Well, they did tests at the hospital. The reason she wasn't feeling good is she had a staph infection, she had streptococcus, and she had pneumonia. And we didn't know any of that. And the theory is that it was just kind of like a perfect storm of things that triggered this seizure. But I didn't know any of that at the time. We didn't really figure that out until a month or so after the hospital.
So, you know, they call it practicing medicine for a reason. They're sort of shooting at different things that could be the causes. And I understand in your article you wrote about at one point you were visited by a physician who said that it could have been brain cancer.
Yes. Yeah, I forgot to tell you that. That was sort of the dagger through the heart. And the reason why they were thinking brain cancer, they did scans and they found a couple of spots in the frontal lobe of her brain.
Yeah.
And so from that point, they said, well, you know, it's likely the brain cancer. But what that actually happened to be was that was caused by the seizure. Some blood things happened in her brain that the seizure caused. It wasn't the cause of the seizure.
Yeah.
So actually we had another MRI and those were gone. But I can understand why they thought at first that it was brain. They thought she had a couple of tumors in her brain.
Yeah, that must have been a really terrible experience for you. You know, as a pastor, Ray, you've walked alongside families dealing with the death of a loved one, and now you're looking at the potential loss of your wife. And we should mention that your wife has recovered, so now we're looking back on the story. But at that moment, what was it like when you're dealing with the fear of losing a spouse as a pastor, as a man of God?
Yeah, we've been married. We got married young. I'm 62, she's 61, and so we've been married 43 years.
And, it's a long time.
We've been through a lot, and some of our family members, and not to mention, you know, being a pastor and being around it all the time. But, Jeff, this is what just occurred to me. It just resounded in my ears. It's Matthew 5:45 that says, "He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good," but then the second part of that, "and sends rain on the just and the unjust." And because of seeing all the pain and suffering from parishioners and to a certain extent in our own family, I just assumed it's the rain. It's time for us to stand in the rain.
Mm.
Nobody is. I don't care how much you do for God. Nobody is exempt from the spiritual rain.
I think that's an important thought because when we know that we have salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but there in the back of our mind is some sort of idea of performance that, Lord, I've done these things mm-hmm. for you. Why am I going through this? And that's a very real temptation for believers. You went through these 12 days, and you write in the article that you didn't recall asking God to provide a miraculous healing.
It never occurred to me.
And really?
The reason why was how bad off she was. They told me, I mean, the night that they brought her in, it was hours before I could go back into the ER before they ever admitted her into a room. And they were shoving papers at me about end of life, resuscitation, yes, no, what do you want to do? It's so from day one in the hospital, it was, this is really bad. And it didn't, and then it kind of culminated when we were in the critical care unit, when that doctor came in and said that we're all thinking now that it's brain cancer. And that was sort of the bottom. And I just didn't feel, I didn't have the heart to ask God to give her back to me when she was so close to meeting Jesus face to face. I just couldn't. What I ended up doing, and I know I did this often, was just say, God, just be with us. Yeah, I know you're going to be with her. Be with me and our grown children, because this is going to be hard. That's where I was.
It sounded like, and I know this is the case because I know you, and it's a real testimony to the life of a Christian, is that the hope of the resurrection, the certainty of heaven and the presence with Jesus, it sounded like it was very tangible to you.
Oh, yes, yes. It was, it is. It's very easy, especially as a preacher pastor, to just treat all this doctrinally.
Yeah.
And just say, here's the doctrine, but it's got to be real. It has to be real, and the longer I live, the more real this all becomes. It's not just doctrine that they teach in seminary or what you learn through personal study. This is real.
Now, there was a moment when something totally unexpected happened, and this is the reason for the title of your article. Tell us what happened in the moment where she came in.
Okay, this was the day that the doctor came in and said, we're pretty sure she has brain cancer. Now, that led out to a whole – the first thing was, probably not going to recover.
Okay.
If she does recover, not going to be the same. In other words, it was pretty much put on your life as a change now. From
forever.
Now on,
yeah.
No matter what happens, whether she lives or not, it's going to be different. All right, so that's the day. They had just, because they pretty much, I thought and think, given up, she'd been intubated for the whole time. And they took the tube out, and she's laying there unconscious. I was able to stay in there because they deemed her as about to pass. Anytime. So in the critical care, you can only stay a little short periods of time, but they let me stay long as I wanted because they thought this is the end. So I remember that day I had my cell phone with me, and I have a couple of the hymns that have meant a lot to us throughout our life together and marriage. And so I put my phone up by her ear and played Nearer My God to Thee. That's one of our favorite hymns. And it made me cry because she's laying there but nothing from her. And then I did one more, which was another one that's been with us throughout our whole marriage. It Is Well With My Soul. And the whole Horatio Spafford thing about why he wrote it ministered to me again, and nothing from her. And then one last thing I put by her ear. I knew that she had this on her playlist on her phone, and I had it, so I said, well, it's both of us together, and that's the song in question. So I laid it down by her ear, and I hit the play button. There's a short little piano intro into that song, and then the singer, Bart Miller, just begins singing.
I can only imagine.
And the instant that he started singing, her lips started moving. She was mouthing the words to the song.
I can only imagine.
It's when things changed. That's the first hope I had, was that, what's going on here?
Yeah, yeah.
And I will tell you, I mean, I'm not going to make it a long story, but she gradually started coming out of it. I'm not going to say that's when anything happened in her flesh or anything, but that moment, something changed.
some people may be asking, look, is this Christianity thing real? I mean, is serving Jesus worth it? Is he really able to carry me through? And what I'm hearing from you is a resounding yes. He is a strong foundation, and he got you through those dark moments.
Yeah, I've learned as a preacher for 39 years and a husband, I've learned that the part of Christianity that's where the rubber meets the road is whether or not you actually believe that God is with you. I mean, that's it. That's the whole point of the 23rd Psalm is I'm there with you. I will lead you beside the still waters where you want to be, but there's also the valley of the shadow of death that's ahead of you, and I'll be there too. Thy rod and thy staff, they'll comfort me. So I'm there with you. And then you have the Great Commission after he tells everyone, or he tells his disciples to go and make disciples, I'm going to be with you. Now, he used the words to the end of the age or the generation, whatever. But I've learned to substitute my own life. I'm with you throughout your whole life till we meet face to face. I'll be with you. You get to Revelation 21 and 22, and that's the whole thing is fulfilled. God is with us. I mean, Emmanuel, but then it's going to be a literal event. So,
and this has given you, and you write about this in your article, I Can Only Imagine. You write about a new sensitivity that this has brought to you of those who are going through a type of a crisis. Tell us a little bit about what you're thinking in terms of what you call survivor's guilt.
Well, because I've been a minister for so long and sat by people, who've lost loved ones to cancer, to other kinds of medical crises, car wrecks, everything. And you're so grateful to God when you get out of the hospital, because we weren't supposed to, but we did. And yet then I come out and I'm amid a whole bunch of people and everybody. It's like going to a doctor's office. It's full.
Yeah.
There's only one or two seats left. You come in, you sit down, you think, oh boy, this is going to be a while. And within 2 minutes, the nurse comes out and calls your name. And then everybody looks at you like, hey.
What's special about you?
What? And yeah. And it kind of feel like that. Like, I don't know why God turned this or let it come in a way that she didn't die. Let me just put it, I don't know why she didn't die. If you go look up the status epilepticus thing, they tell you, you get into the fatal range after 5 or 10 minutes, and she was in this seizure for way over 2 hours.
Oh, that's incredible. Wow,
and,
that's amazing.
And I don't know why, but when I stand before people now and I give testimony, thank you, Lord, for what you did, mm-hmm. I'm sensitive to the fact that there are people sitting around me and in front of me and even behind me that, they lost their loved one. And all I can say is I don't know, but I know God is good to us all. And the point is, I'll be with you. Mm-hmm. I'll be with your loved one. I'll be with you.
Amen. The name of the article, once again, is I Can Only Imagine, and we'll put a link to that on our podcast page. Dr. Ray Rooney, thank you for sharing this great testimony of God's faithfulness. And it's a call for all of us to lean into the Lord in these times.
Absolutely.
Next week, we'll talk about diversity, equity, and inclusion. Now, they sound harmless, but DEI is a counterfeit to what the gospel offers for human reconciliation. AFA Senior Public Policy Advisor and radio host Jenna Ellis will be our guest. A podcast of today's program, along with guest information, is at afr.net. Get your free trial subscription to our Stand magazine and get our daily email at afa.net/thestand. Thanks for listening, and join us again next time on The Stand Radio.